to our Sunday morning service. I know that our pastor is away and several of his family and others that are traveling, and they were at a wedding yesterday. So you're stuck with me. But we'll enjoy singing some songs together and hearing from God's Word. So take your hymn books first, and we'll turn to number 575. Take your hymn books, located in the chair in front of you on the bottom there. 575, want to sing this good familiar hymn, Be Strong in the Lord, number 575. Let's stand together to sing. Same for prayer. I've asked Brother Ken Erickson to come out of the sound room and lead us in prayer this morning.
Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you for the many blessings of life that you've bestowed upon us as individuals and as a family and as a church family. Lord, we can't help but give you the praise for those blessings. They are magnificent. We think of the folks now that are traveling, Lord. There's an abundance of them. We can look out across the congregation and we miss them, Lord, while they're away. However, we ask your hand be round about them, that you bestow traveling mercies upon them, keep them safe. We ask that when they return, they'll have an enjoyable time visiting with their friends as they come back, sharing the blessings of life that you have given us. Father, we do lift those folks that are in a bad way health-wise, Lord. There's several that need your hand around about them. We would like to say your hand of healing, but if it be your will, Lord, we would like to say your hand of encouragement, that we can be to them, that we can lift them up in prayer, that we can just encourage them, Lord, as only you know how. Father, we now ask your blessing upon these services. We have a couple that are coming to sing praises to you for our special. We ask your blessing upon that, Lord. We ask that you unite our hearts in praise with this couple that's singing. We do ask that you bless Dr. Watt as he comes and shares your word, that we'll not take his word for it, but we'll take your word for it, Lord. We'll study on what he is teaching us. We will study and compare it to your word, and we will grow because of it. We thank you for Dr. Watt's ministry here, Lord. These things we come to you in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. We're going to turn over now to number 615. 615 in your hymn books. I want to sing, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, as you sing about these different things in the five verses. We won't sing all of them, but think about what the Lord is saying there. We're lost, we were bruised, and the days of darkness, all the things that come upon us, and yet we can still sing the wondrous story. Let's sing number 615.
I will sing the wondrous story.
turn our hymn books now. One more song, number 196. 196. To Rejoice in the Lord, a very well-known hymn we sing a lot here, number 196.
I shall come.
you, Carly and John. Appreciate that. A good special. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews. In the month of July, I've been doing the Sunday school, adult Sunday school, on the heart of Christ and understanding really who the Lord is and having the right perspective of what His heart is for us as His people. And I always get a little delayed in my lessons, and I haven't made it quite as far as I wanted to. So since this is the last Sunday of July, I'm going to go ahead this morning and finish up a few things on that. And then maybe next time I'm in the adults, we'll carry on a little bit farther, because there's so many rich manifestations of the heart of Christ toward us as His people. Again, our basic verse that we started with was Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." In the position of a learner, we should be all the time as His people. But it says, "For my heart is meek and lowly." I am meek and lowly of heart. Again, as I said this morning, it's the only place in the Scripture and the Gospels that tell us what Christ's heart truly is for us as His people. We looked at the heart of Christ in His ministry, how He had compassion, how His heart was to heal, His heart was to help. His heart was not to be angry, to be frustrated with those that come to Him. Now, we do see that frustration and we see that anger against the religious ones. Those that had their set of religious precepts, those that thought they had figured out the right way and the wrong way and following the set of prescribed rules and a religious structure, the Lord really went after them, pronounced woes upon them. But for His very own people, and He was with the publicans and the sinners, with His disciples, with the multitudes that came to Him, we see His heart of compassion, His heart to reach to them, His heart of love for them, to know who He was. As we saw this morning in John 13 through 17, His heart to not leave them alone and to help them. But now as we look at where Christ is now, He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is the heart of Christ there in heaven for us even now? Is it because that He is exalted and gone into heaven and He is made glorious that He doesn't think of us anymore? That He's too high and holy for us sinful people? And again, as I've said throughout this series, if we are not careful, if we take on that perspective that, well, I'm really not that bad, or, you know, these other people are doing these things, and I'm over here, I'm pretty religious, and I'm doing these other things, and I've separated from that, I'm pretty good. I've got it figured out. That's really the religious heart that Christ kind of extends His hand away from. But when we see ourselves truly as Christ sees us, the vile, sinful nature, the depraved nature that we are, that's the one that Christ reaches to. That's the one that He wants to pour out His grace and His love to us. And I wanted to look at the book of Hebrews this morning to see Christ now in heaven, the heart of our great high priest. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. I don't often do this, but I wanted to finish this theme up this morning. And I really wanted it to be an encouragement to you here today. We don't know what we're going to face this week. We don't know what can happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. But I hope that the Lord will give us strength to understand what His heart is. He is meek and lowly of heart. We've seen in His ministry, we saw after His resurrection that even the disciples that deserted Him and betrayed Him and ran from Him and were fearful, and even Peter denying Him and even cursing and swearing that he did not know the Lord. But yet we saw the Lord return and say, "Go and tell my brethren." His continual heart of care and love for even those that had kind of done wrong to Him, just like we do on a daily basis many times. But now in heaven, after His ascension, after He is now exalted, He is our great high priest. And in Hebrews, we want to focus on a Greek word that comes up two or three times that really tells us what the ability of Christ is. It's a Greek word, dynamenon. It's from dunamis. And that word is a word that deals with power. In the Greek, there's a word exousia, which has to do with authority. So, maybe a police officer, for example, has some authority, right? If you're driving, not like me, but if you're driving, the speed limit and everything, or if you're driving like Ben, right, going, lickety-split down Avalon Boulevard or something, maybe you're not paying attention to the speedometer, and a sheriff or a state trooper or whoever kind of gets behind you and puts on the blue light special. They have something called authority, don't they? They have power because of their authority to pull you over and write you a ticket. That's the idea of exousia. You have power because of your position or because of authority. But here, the word that is denoted in Hebrews that we're going to look at has to do with the Christ's ability, it's that word dunamis, power, an ability that he has in and of himself. It's an innate ability and an innate power. And he has that power because of who he is, because of what he's done for us. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we want to look at some very familiar verses, beginning in verse number 14. I think I said Hebrews 2 earlier. Apologize for that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. That double negative there. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The idea in the Greek is that word that we've looked at, that dunamis word, he has the ability to be touched. He does not have the ability not to be touched. I know it sounds kind of double talk. In other words, he has the ability to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I want to look at this verse this morning and several others. In other words, his heart, first of all, empowers him to sympathize. To sympathize. And I tell you, as you think and study more and more about our Lord, he is not the arm with the way. Oh, I don't want anything to do with those. Oh, that old Adam up there did it again. Oh, he got proud again, or he sinned again. Oh, those old rotten Christians down there. Oh boy, they just can't get it right. That is not his heart for you. It's not his heart watching, micromanaging. What are they going to do today? His heart is, I want to sympathize with even the sinner that has come to me, the sufferer that has come to me, because the Lord of all people knows exactly what we've gone through. He is with us in our weaknesses. He is with us in our sins. He's not sinning. He's not condoning the sin. We're going to talk about that, but he is there. He's wanting in his meek and lowly nature to help, to deliver, to intercede, to sympathize. This word sympathize is sympatheo in the Greek. We see that word pathos there. We use that sometimes in our own language. It has to have the same feelings with, to sympathize, to commiserate. We know what that's like, don't we? If maybe somebody's gone through something difficult and we've experienced that as well. It's hard, and our heart breaks for that person. Or maybe someone that has lost a loved one, and you maybe imagine, wow, what would it be if I lost a loved one like that? And your heart of sympathy goes to them, and you commiserate with them, and you think, oh, that's terrible. And so much more if you've gone through that situation. You can have true empathy and understand, wow, that is a hard burden to bear. That is what our Lord does. He understands our weaknesses. He understands the sins that we face because he faced the same thing. He is able. That's our word. He is able. He has the ability to sympathize. That great high priest is now in heaven, as we saw in verse number 14, and he went through everything that we will face. Look at the end of verse number 15. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through so many things here on the earth as we're going to consider. Think about the book of Matthew as he was tempted to sin. What were those temptations? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the things that Satan offered him. Those are the same avenues of temptation that we face, aren't they? 1 John chapter 2. We're tempted to be prideful. We're tempted with our eyes. We're tempted with our flesh. And many times we fall prey to that. Our Lord went through that crucible, and yet without sin. He is able to help us. And in verse 16, he provides that mercy and grace to us. We need the Lord's grace, favor that we don't deserve, to help us against the power of sin. And then we need his mercy. His mercy is withholding what we do deserve. We need his mercy to help against the guilt and punishment that sin brings. How often do we find ourselves in those situations where perhaps we failed the Lord, perhaps we've sinned, we've gone against the Lord, and the guilt comes in, knowing that we were wrong, the weight of that, and yet the Lord says, come boldly, and I'll give you the mercy and the grace, because his desire His heart is to sympathize with you. Now, some may put objections to this. They may say, well, the Lord's not suffering now, so He really can't understand what I'm going through. Or they say, well, the Lord is in heaven now. He is exalted now. He's too high and holy. He's up there and I'm down here. Remember, as we've talked about in Sunday school, His heart, yes, He's in a different location. But His heart is His great desire that we be reunited with Him. His heart is still for His very own that come to Him. His heart is to be gracious and merciful. Sin's power and guilt many times discourage us from coming confidently to God's throne. And think, well, boy, I feel so weak today. I failed. Maybe I said something I shouldn't have said. Maybe I hurt someone that I shouldn't have hurt. Maybe I was prideful in something that I shouldn't have been prideful in. And I don't even need to come before the Lord. I'm messed up. And the Lord says, we need at those times, that's the Lord is waiting with His open arms, as I said, not with the pointed finger, with the open arms to come unto me. I will give you the rest. I will give you the grace and the mercy that you need. The Puritan author, Goodwin, says this, whatever change heaven has made to Christ's condition, however it has glorified His human nature, no matter how completely He is set free from human weakness, even if He was totally unable to be affected by things happening here below, nevertheless, it's as if He keeps one tender and exposed place in His heart just for suffering along with you. To be affected if you are affected. Whatever the hardship, whatever the difficulties that might be coming in, it is the ability of Christ. He has the power to take on our miseries. He has the power to take on our weaknesses, to make them His very own, even though He is exalted and even though He is in the heavens. It also means that Christ is on our side. You think about this. You think, well, Lord, I failed again, or Lord, I'm going through such a difficult plight right now. And I don't understand what you're doing and what you're trying to teach me in my life and the hardships. And He sympathizes with our plight. I'm going to read a quote that I want you to think of. The Lord is in sheer solidarity. Listen to this. When the relationship goes sour, ever happened to you? You ever had a relationship go sour? When feelings of futility come in, you ever had that? When it feels like life is passing you by, or it seems that our one shot of significance for us and our pride has slipped by, and maybe we can't sort our emotions out, or maybe the longtime friend disappointed us, or maybe a family member betrayed us. We feel deeply misunderstood. Anybody been in places like this? I'm just being honest and real with you this morning. When we are laughed at by the impressive ones. When, in short, the fallenness of the world closes in on us. Because all of those things that I mentioned, what did they come from? The fallenness of the world that we live in. And sometimes it seems those things are coming in on us and we may think, hush, I'm going to throw in the towel, right? I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to quit this. Right there at that moment, you have one that is in solidarity with you. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the hardships, and He is at your side, the friend who knows what those feelings are. He sits close to you. He embraces you. He is with you. The solidarity of our great high priest, although He is in heaven, yet we are His very own and are never alone. He knows what it's like, and He's right there with us because He endured without giving in. As I said, He went through those temptations. He saw the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He faced hunger. He faced weariness. He faced even hard work. As Ben was mentioning on Wednesday night, excellent message. He was talking about how the Lord had that long day of feeding the 5,000, and all He was trying to do was go across the river or the lake to get some rest, and He couldn't because the multitudes were waiting, and He preached and all those things, and all He wanted was some rest with Him and His disciples, and it was hard. It was wearisome. He faced that. He faced being misunderstood. He faced murmuring and complaining. The things that we face on a daily basis that we honestly don't often handle very well. He faced those things. He even faced the human side of the death of a friend. Think of the very short verse that Jesus wept. When was that? It was when he was there with the death of Lazarus and the Lord's emotions of facing that hardship. And he wept. He has been through and was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he did not give in. He alone, therefore, is our hope. He alone, with his heart, can bear our burden too. As he says, it's as if he goes down into the pit with you. He goes down into the sorrow. He carries that load because that is his heart for you. He is not aloof. He is not standing far back, watching you struggle and thinking, well, they're going to learn something from that. I brought those struggles so they can learn. Well, sure, the Lord wants us to learn things. But is his heart for you to go through that and wallow and struggle? His heart is to be there with you, to intercede for you, to sympathize with you, and to understand fully, because he is that friend that embraces you. He is not aloof, but stands in solidarity with us. As the sinless one, his heart is to bear our burdens, and that is our hope this morning. When you're going through difficulties and hardships and even facing and confronting sin in your own life, the Lord's very heart is to bear that burden for you, his own. But not just the heart of sympathy in chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We also have one that can gently forbear. We should go to chapter 5, verse number 2. Continues on in this context. We come boldly and find mercy and grace to help. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. And hear that little word in English, who can. That little word can is our word again. He has the innate ability. He is able to have compassion on the ignorant. You ever put yourself there? Again, if we don't see ourselves the way Christ sees us, we read these verses and think, well, the ignorant are those other people over there that aren't as religious as I am. They don't have it quite figured out the way I do. He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. This word, compassion, is a word in the Greek that means measured feeling. He measures out what that is, what we're going through, and has that same feeling and compassion and forbearance for us. How does the Lord deal with you, with his people, when we fall into the category of verse number 2, when we are the ignorant, when we are those that are out of the way? He deals gently. He has compassion on the ignorant. He feels, this idea of the Greek word, is a divinely measured intensity. To not come down and crush you, as I said in Sunday school, the bruised reed, to not come down and be like so happy and glad that I got that Christian, I knew they would fail again, I'll get him again. It's not his mind. That's not his heart. Will he judge sin? Yes. Will he deal with sin? Yes. But his heart is to come and gently forbear so that you come through with him in grace and mercy and grow in his mind and what he wants us to know. When we fail and sin, yes, we will have guilt. Yes, others may look and judge and may make conclusions about us, and that's fine. But Christ, as our high priest, is restrained in his dealings with us. He doesn't throw up his hands in the air and get frustrated, but he's calm and he's restrained. You know, we typically get frustrated, right? And my boys will tell you that I never get frustrated. I'm always calm in dealing with them. And it's just a good shining example, right? Yeah, no. Don't ask them anything about that. They'll tell you otherwise. But, you know, it's we get frustrated, don't we? Or, you know, if any of you have ever been a teacher in a classroom, we never get frustrated. when we say the same thing 15 times, right? And then you have to remember, line upon line, they're going to get it eventually. And our nature is we get upset and we get frustrated and we're like, when are these kids going to figure it out? And we get mad. You know, that's us in our Christian life many times. We just, I was prideful again. Oh, I hurt my brother. I hurt his feeling again. Or I said something to him that I shouldn't have said. Or I thought my mind went in a different direction than what the Lord wanted me to go with. And those things. And we continue to do those things many times. And the Lord doesn't throw his hands up and say, I'm done with you people. I'm frustrated with you people. Does God have a right to be done and frustrated with this? Yes. But there is one, a great high priest, an advocate, a brother, a friend who sympathizes, who understands exactly what you're going through time and time again, many oftentimes. And he pleads and he gently forbears. I think of the parable where the tree wasn't producing any fruit. Remember that one? And the husbandman or the Lord said, well, let's go in there and chop that thing down. I'm done with it. Get rid of it. Now, like Ben, he loves this time of the year because we're cleaning stuff up in the school, and Ben gets real excited when I say, Ben, that right there, pitch it. He goes, I get to throw stuff away. He gets all excited about throwing stuff away. So he gets the trailer and he's just, and then sometimes he's like, oops, I threw away something I shouldn't have. Oh, well. And he gets real excited about cleaning stuff out and throwing things out. And that's kind of, you know, that's, well, here's this tree. It's failed again. It's not making fruit. Let's get it, throw it out. What did the servant, what did the worker say? Lord, just give me a little more time. Let me dig around it a little bit. Maybe put some Miracle-Gro like we have today on it. Or let me fertilize a little bit. Let me try to get some life coming out of this. Let me continue to work. That is the heart of Christ for you. There's no question we are failures. We're sinful. But our great high priest, he could be upset. And we see pictures of that in the scripture, and we know that he is the great judge, and he judges the impenitent and those that reject him and so forth, and we can look at all those things. And he doesn't condone sin. He wants to deal with the sin. But when he deals, he gently forbears as he deals, because he loves his people. His heart is tender, not based on the sin's severity, but that the sinner comes to him. That's what he's looking for. That the sinner would come to him. The sinner is not categorized in such a way that Christ is only gentle with the ignorant sin or this particular sin or maybe the ones that are... Those that come to him, as we said this morning, he will in no wise cast out. And he's waiting to gently deal with them. This is the love that he has. To deal with our sin, he wants to deal with it. But yet his heart is drawn to you in tenderness. Again, verse number 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. One commentator said, consider what all this means. When we sin, listen, we are encouraged to bring our mess. That's what it is, isn't it? We're encouraged to bring our mess to Jesus because he will know just how to receive us. He doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't lash out the way that many of us unfortunately do. I know, guilty, both hands. He doesn't lash out. All of this restraint on his part is not because he has a deluded view of sin. He knows our sinfulness, and guess what? He knows it far deeper and greater than you yourself do. He knows our depravity. It's the tip of the iceberg of what we know. His restraint simply flows from one thing. He has a heart for his people. He has a heart for his people. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate and think only harshness from heaven. Isn't that what we deserve? So we look in ourselves and we say, Lord, I deserve the judgment. I deserve the harshness. But if we look out to Christ, You get to anticipate gentleness as he deals with you and in our sin. The third thing in Hebrews chapter 7, not only is he able to sympathize and able to gently forbear, but in chapter 7 we see this again, this word for able. Chapter 7, verse number 25, his heart empowers him to fully deliver. Look in chapter 7, verse number 25. Well, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, that is our Lord, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Lord is fully able to deliver us to the uttermost because of his ongoing work of intercession. You know, justification is what the Lord did when he came to the cross. Intercession is what he is doing now, at the present. Again, this is his heart for his people. Continual intercession before the throne of God. His intercession is applying what the atonement accomplished. It is between God and the believers, and he is there as the mediator. Lord, these are my people. Father, these are my people. Continue to look at them through me. Our great high priest can fully deliver us to the uttermost. And we think, I look at my life and wow, he's got a long way to go, right? And there's a day coming where we will be with him for eternity. And we will fully know what that uttermost means. But in the meantime, he's continuing to intercede. He's able to save them that come unto God. That idea there is those that draw near by him. It's through Christ's intercession. That word draw near is a present participle. It means to continue to draw near. But guess what? It's in the passive. What does that mean? Are we the ones actively, we're going to get there. If I continue to do this, I'm going to get closer and closer to the Lord. That's us doing it. The idea here is the passive, that something outside of us is continuing to draw us into the Lord. That's more and more of the Lord to reach one day in heaven that uttermost, to know the fullness of our Savior. Uttermost sinners need an uttermost Savior. Are we not uttermost sinners? And we continue to see our weaknesses and our sins are ever before us. But we have a Savior that is greater than our uttermost sins. Acknowledge that we are ongoing sinners. Acknowledge that, Lord, I failed, I'm weak, and I shouldn't think that I don't need Christ anymore. Well, I got him on the cross and he atoned for my sin and I'm all good now. Our works and our deeds and our religious actions that we think somehow are giving us favor with the Lord, when in reality we need to acknowledge those things. We don't do them to appease him. We do things and serve and other things out of a heart of love, or we should, for Christ. Instead of, we're not checking boxes to somehow earn his favor. Well, Lord, I went to church again today. Got that one knocked off, and well, I read my Bible today. All right, I'm good. It's not a checklist of the Christian life. It is a heart that recognizes, as we've said, the Lord loves and cares for me in a way that I can't understand because of my rottenness. How could he love this? And because of his heart for me, I want to respond in a heart of love to serve my Lord, to love my Lord. And yes, do things and minister for the Lord, but out of a heart, not that I'm appeasing him, not that it's the God of fear pointing the finger at me, but it's a Christ with open arms waiting to embrace us. Christ continues to mediate. He continues to intercede. And as I said on the slide here, his interceding outpaces our sinning. Aren't you thrilled that you have an advocate this morning? That you have a great high priest, knows the difficulties you're going through, whether it's an infirmity, whether it's a hardship on earth, whether it's a relationship struggle, whether it's sin, He sympathizes. He understands what you're facing. He's down there with you. And He wants to deal with that sin. But He's going to gently forbear while He does that. It's as if he's just holding back. He's just holding back that rod. Holding it back. They deserve it. But they're my own. And He tells the Father, they're my own. And they're in me. And I've paid the price. I've taken the punishment. And He continues to intercede in our behalf. I want to read one more little quote from a commentator, or a Puritan, I should say, from way back in the 1600s. I'll close with this. What a comfort it is now, in our daily approach to God, to minister boldness to us in all of our suits, that we go to God in the name of one that He loves, in the name of one in whom His soul delights, that we have a friend in court, a friend in heaven for us, that is at the right hand of God and interposes Himself there for us in all our suits, that makes us acceptable. Now stop right there. For so long, and I've told you before, I've grown up with this mindset that I can do these things to make myself acceptable. Look what I've done, Lord. I'm now acceptable to God. Well, those people over there, they haven't quite reached the level I've reached. They're not quite as acceptable to God as I am. And we have that human view of religion. The only acceptability to God is our friend in the court, our friend in heaven, our friend, our great high priest at the right hand of God. He makes our prayers that really, it's many times I wonder if we even know how to pray. But Christ can take our prayers and make them a sweet-smelling savor. He can make them acceptable and perfumed as He intercedes. God looks upon us lovely in Christ and delights in us as we are members of Him. How in the world, the only way God can delight in us is, again, not my religious deeds, not the things that I've done and I didn't do this and I did do this, not those deeds. He delights in us as He sees us in His Son, our great high priest. I encourage you this morning, whatever you may be facing, whatever may come this week, we don't know. We have a great high priest that is able. He's able. Be encouraged. Be confident to come to the throne of grace. He's there waiting to help, gently forbearing and interceding for you. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, our words and mind many times and our ideas cannot comprehend the greatness of who You are. We thank You for what Christ has done. Lord, just deliver us from the religious mindset that we can work things out. We've got it down. We know exactly the steps to take and exactly how to look and exactly what to say and exactly where to go. And boy, God's pleased with me now. Lord, deliver us from that, because nothing wrong with those things. But when we think that somehow we're gaining a favor with the Lord, Father, it is all through Christ. We thank You for our friend, for our brother, the Savior, who has a heart for us as His people. I ask, Lord, that You would encourage us in that this morning. That when times are difficult and we reach the end of ourselves, or we feel like we have no strength, or we don't know what God's doing, our brother stands in solidarity with us, our great high priest, and is interceding for us. Thank You, Father, for all that our Savior has done, and encourage our hearts with that this morning. Thank You for this time in Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I encourage you to take your hymn books as we close this morning, and we'll turn over to number 220. I thought of this hymn this week, that no one ever cared for me like who? Jesus. We have a friend in our Lord. I want to sing verse number one. Let's stand together and sing verse number one of 220 as we close our service. Thank you again for this time to fellowship together. Thank you for our people here. Just bless those that are away, that are traveling. Encourage their hearts. Keep them safe. And Father, just again, this week, we don't know what can happen, what we can face, and what is out there. But we know that we have you, and that we can be assured and confident in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts with that message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.